Today on The Journey.
We're going to have to address the brutal facts. And here's the brutal fact. Lust, in all forms, is a real and strong temptation. It is real. It's this big elephant on the table.
Sometimes we drive. Sometimes we're driven. And sometimes we know the difference. Lust of the eyes and the heart frequently take us on a ride that we think we control. And when we fall into that line of thinking, lust has wrestled the wheel from our hands. Men, you know the struggle. Women, you too. So what do you do? Well, that's Ron Moore's focus in this half hour. He'll share biblical and practical solutions to regaining control of your life in the war against lust. Also, we're offering for a gift of any amount Ron's booklet, Created for Oneness. It offers a biblical framework for marriage and sexuality. This is a must-have resource in our post-Christian culture. You can get your copy by calling 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with part two of the message, Lust, Visual and Emotional, on The Journey.
Lust offers sexual satisfaction outside of a relationship. That is never what sex was meant to be. Anything that tells you can have sex outside a relationship with a person you're not married to, whether a real person or on a screen, that's a lie. Lust can be in all forms. From the wandering eye to the emotional affair, to the fantasy, to eye porn, to addiction. But from the beginning to the end, it's all out of God's bounds. And when it gets carried away, more often than not, it ends up in solo sex. Doug Roberts is a contributor to Glamour magazine. And he writes an article for Glamour magazine to defend solo sex. Listen to what he says. One of the things I love about masturbation is that it's sex with anybody I want. The weather woman, the blonde who brushed up against me on the subway. I can summon any or two of these ladies for a romp under the covers or on the kitchen table. Why not be adventurous? It's not as if she's going to balk at the idea. Ah, the freedom of solo sex. When you don't have someone else's wants and needs to consider, you can have whatever experience you'd like. His defense of solo sex is the greatest argument against it. You see, real sex is with a real person. You do have someone else's needs to consider. You can't have any experience you'd like because the gift of sex is between two people with lives coming together. And that union is never to be a solo experience. Now here's the kicker. When sex, meant to fulfill and complete, is depersonalized, it leaves the experience of sex unfulfilling and empty. When you go into this area, men or women, whether it's fantasy or porn or wandering eye, whatever it is, when you go into that area and you stay there too long, which anytime's too long, then when you come back into real life, who can compete with fantasy? Who can compete with airbrush and editing? And so the real experience is not what God intended it to be. C.S. Lewis is a great Christian writer, and many years ago, back in the 40s, he wrote a tremendous book called The Screwtape Letters. If you've not read it, read it. The Screwtape Letters. It's a senior devil instructing a junior devil in the art of temptation. Great read. Now listen to what the senior devil tells the junior devil about temptation. Never forget that when we are dealing with any pleasure in its healthy and normal and satisfying form, we are on the enemy's, God's, ground. When it's pleasure, it's God's ground. All we can do is to encourage the humans to take the pleasures which our enemy has produced at times or in ways or in degrees which he has forbidden. Hence, we always try to work away from the natural condition of any pleasure to that in which it is least natural and least pleasurable. An ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure is the formula. To get the man's soul and give him nothing in return, that is what really gladdens our father, Satan's heart. I can't think of a better description of lust. An ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure. Certainly, lust gets a man or woman's soul and gives them absolutely nothing in return. Takes them away in sinful pleasure and at the end, only guilt. Number three, lust is only satisfied by more lust. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Now here's how the Gentiles think. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. See, lust never satisfies. They've given themselves over. Their hearts are hardened. It's going to happen to Christians. Their hearts are hardened. They give themselves over to sensuality. They indulge in all kinds of impurity. And it's never enough. You always want more. I read an article by a pornographer. And here's what this guy who produces pornography says. This is a pornographer talking. Listen to what he says. There are things I'm doing now that sicken me. It's almost like we're having to get harder core. And we have to get more base in order to keep up the titillation because the more people are exposed to pornography, the less it titillates. And the more we have to go into shock and gore and crude value. Now, listen to what the pornographer says. I wish I just could have an erase button for my memory. That's a pornographer speaking. Here's a guy who is in the business. And he says, we got to do more and more and more just to keep business. That's why the scripture says it is a fire that consumes. Well, let me give you one more problem with lust. We could stop here. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Here's the issue. Jesus equates lust with adultery. Chapter 5, verse 28. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Why does it hurt to look? It's personal, it's private, it's secret. Why does it hurt? Because Jesus equates it to adultery. That's no longer private or personal or secret. That's the problem. John Calvin said, don't flatter yourself, men, if you have never committed adultery, but your heart burns with lust. You've committed adultery in your heart. Okay. So what are we going to do about it? We need each other, right? So what are we going to do together to address the issue? Here's the first one. We're going to have to address the brutal facts. And here's the brutal fact. Lust, in all forms, is a real and strong temptation. It is real. It's this big elephant on the table. And many times Christians have these elephants on the table, and we look around it, and we talk about this, and we look around it, and we sing hymns and choruses, and we look around it, and we memorize Bible verses, and there's this elephant on the table, and we never discuss it. So we're talking about it. The elephant on the table. This is a real issue. If this was not a real issue, you wouldn't see it every time you turn around and look at a billboard. You wouldn't see it on every commercial. It wouldn't be the theme of every television program. If this wasn't attractive, it wouldn't be there. This is real. So let's deal with it. Let's address it. Men are strongly tempted in this area. God has wired men to be visually stimulated when it comes to the gift of sex. Now, there may be someone somewhere who has no temptation in this area, but the other 99.9% of us are tempted in this area. That's the fact. And I know that devastates some wives to hear that. They can't believe that could possibly be the case. They take it as a personal affront that their husbands would ever be tempted to look at anyone in such a way. But that's the fact. Now, if we were God, we could have wired ourselves differently, men, couldn't we? We could have wired ourselves not to be visually stimulated. And we could have made it so that when you're 14 or 13 years of age, you don't have like a turbocharge going on inside. But we're not God. He created everything perfectly. But in our fallenness, that's where we have our issues. So here's the fact. Women, if you don't know this, take it by faith, if nothing else. Men are struggling in this area. And we need your help. And we need your prayers. Now, I think many times in Christian circles, this is just a topic for the men's group. But women, you're not off the hook either. Pornography among women is creeping up very quickly. Not creeping, it's going quickly. Internet porn, iPorn, has now made it easier and more private and more personal, and it's affecting everyone. Desperate Housewives and Sex in the City are not popular shows because they don't relate to the human condition. They connect with our fallenness. They connect with the fantasy. And it's just as much of an issue of lust to fantasize a relationship, women, with a man as it is for a man to look at pornography or have an emotional affair or fantasize as well. You're not off the hook. Fallenness is not gender specific. Okay, so women, knowing that men are visually stimulated, please dress appropriately. And dress your daughters appropriately. We're a community, right? So as women in the community, if you see someone not dressing appropriately, what would be your response? Go call your friend and say, "Can you believe what she was wearing?" No. Go to her and lovingly say, "I don't know that that would be appropriate to wear." If women and young girls are naive in this area, shame on us. Parents, church. If they're not naive in this area, shame on them. If you have a question, Christian woman, about what you should wear, ask your husband. If he says, "Yeah, that's fine," don't worry about it. If he says, "That is fine." If he uses two syllables, just wear it around the house, but don't go outside the house with it on. And men, knowing that women are emotionally and relationally stimulated, be careful with your touch and be careful with your conversation. Be careful with how you touch a woman and be careful with what you say. Secondly, we got to take some practical steps in this area. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, if your right eye caused you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand caused you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Jesus is using a figure of speech to make a strong point. Do you know what Jesus is saying? If you're struggling in this area, by all means, do something about it. If you're struggling in this area, do something. Unplug the computer. Walk a different way down the hall. Move your desk at your office. I don't know what you have to do. You have a brain. Do something. Do something. If you are down the road on this deal and you need some help and just unplugging your computer won't do it, call 1-800-NEW-LIFE. 1-800-NEW-LIFE. And they will get you the help you need. But by all means, do something. It is a fire that consumes. Job chapter 31 says this. Job says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. Now, Job was a contemporary of the patriarchs. Job was written around the same time Genesis. This was before computers. This was before billboards. This was before magazines. And Job says, I've made a covenant with my eyes, which we can only assume he was having an issue in this area to say, I got to deal with this issue. So men, we need to make a covenant with our eyes, a personal covenant. And we may need to get into an accountability group that helps us keep that covenant real and committed to. Number three, we got to tackle lust as the spiritual issue it is, a fire that consumes. This is a spiritual battle. We are being hit every day, all the time with this issue. We got to address it as the serious spiritual issue it is. And I promise you, as I was doing the sermon this week, I was more aware of it than ever. When you are trying to fight against it, you're more aware of it than ever. The temptations are as strong as ever. This is a spiritual battle we're in. And to walk into it naive is walking into flaming arrows. You're going to be dead. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 says this. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep step with the Spirit. Just leave that on. Think about that a moment. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, they have crucified their sinful desires and passions. When they trusted in Christ, Christ died for our sins, past, present, and future. And so we brought our sins there and we said, we can't handle these sins on our own. We can't pay for these sins on our own. So Jesus, take them. And He did at the cross. He crucified them there. So we don't have to fall in this area. We don't have to sin in this area. Now, the temptation is so strong that unless we keep step with the Spirit, unless we submit to the Spirit all the time, we're going to fall. But even when we fall, we don't have to stay down in the mud and the mire. We can get back up because of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. This is a battle, and we have to be armed for the battle. There's forgiveness. There's restoration. We can move forward with resolve. Thomas A. Kempis, writing many years ago, said this, if we would endeavor, like men of courage, to stand in the battle, surely we would feel the favorable assistance of God from heaven. If we would say, this is a battle, and I'm going to stand, and I'm going to take this thing on with God's help, I am not going to be defeated by this one more time, we're going to feel the assistance of God. For He who gives us occasion to fight is ready to give those that fight manfully success and His grace. If we're going to say we're ready to take this on, Lord, give us assistance, He's going to do it for us. So every year when I plan the sermon series, plan them pretty far out, and every third Sunday is communion, right? And I'm thinking back in the summer, lost in communion. I don't know. the more I thought about it, what could be more appropriate? What could be more appropriate for those of us in the battle, men and women, getting shot up by sexual temptation, to bow before the Christ who gave his body for us on the cross and deal with the issues of our life? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. First part talked about living like the Gentiles do in the darkness and the hardening of their hearts, having lost all sensitivity. Verse 20 says, "You, however, you did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in an attitude of your minds, of your thinking, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Maybe you want to read through that verse and say, "God, God, God, by your grace, help me to put on the righteousness and holiness in this area of sexual temptation. I want to be ready for the battle, because I don't want to fall again."
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next broadcast. Do you remember the traditional standard in marriage and family? It used to be a man and a woman marrying, having a family, and for better or worse, joined as one as long as they both should live. Today, that standard is in tatters. In the United States, 50% of all marriages end in divorce. Many couples in our country have concluded that living together before matrimony makes good sense, and Americans are deeply divided over the issue of same-sex marriage. Not surprisingly, those conflicts are challenging Christian belief. So in order to contend for biblical marriage, we first must understand what the Bible has to say about it. Only when its truth is fully grasped will we have the confidence to pass it on to our children and grandchildren. To help you with that, Ron Moore has written the booklet, Created for Oneness. It offers a biblical framework for marriage and sexuality. We'll send it to you for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Now here's Ron with a look at our next time together.
Some reasons people choose to live together. Now, I know there are many, but let me give you three main reasons. The first one is compatibility. Pamela Smock is a researcher at the University of Michigan, and listen to what she says. Cohabitating young adults tell us that they are doing so because it could be unwise to marry without first living together in a society marked by high levels of divorce. For many people, marriage is now the best relationship and is highly valued as a relationship. But it's wait until we know the relationship is good and solid, then we'll get married. Here's another reason. Convenience. Amanda Hahn's 28 years old. She lives in San Francisco with her boyfriend. And here's what she says. Owning 3 toothbrushes and finding that they are always in the wrong house when you're getting ready for bed wears on you. Moving in together has simplified life. Life is complicated. Life is busy. So let's just simplify things. There's also the economic convenience. And certainly there's convenience of a ready and willing sexual partner. Here's a third reason. Scarred and scared. Travis Anderson and his girlfriend have lived together for 2.5 years. His parents are divorced. And he says, "I don't ever want to go through that again."
We hope you can join us for that message next time. Also, please remember to get your copy of Ron's booklet, which shares a biblical framework for marriage and sexuality. It's titled Created for Oneness, and it's yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron Moore's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org. BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on The Journey.